Before we jump into Luke this morning, I want to share a few things with you. We've been working with the transition team now for a couple of months, and I got to tell you, I love meeting with that group. It's fun to be together, but we are accomplishing some things as well. And one of the aspects of this that we want to really work on and encourage is that we want the congregation to be in prayer with us. And a couple of things in light of that, there is a prayer sheet that is being published, and it will go out this coming week. And it is different from what we had a few months ago, so please take note of that. We'll have some requests on there for you, and we invite you to pray with us. The next thing we're going to do is that we are going to have a time of prayer and fasting as a church on Sunday, January 12th. And what we're going to do is immediately after church, I don't know if we're going to the hub or back that room or if we'll stay here, but we're going to have a time of fasting and prayer. Now, on January 5, I'm going to preach a sermon on prayer and fasting. So we're going to have a bit of an idea of what's going to happen. It's sort of going to be like a dry potluck, okay? We're not going to eat, but we're going to share together. And I am, as some of you are, diabetic, and I can't go a long time without eating. I understand that for some of you. We don't want to push the health issue. So some of you may want to run out after that and go have a meal. That's fine. It is entirely between you and the Lord. That's what fasting and prayer is about. But we want a time just for the church body to be together. I'm going to share some things and different ways to pray. Nobody's going to be forced to pray out loud, but we're going to share together. We invite you to plan that, and we'd love to have you all stay for that. Okay? That's on the 12th of January. Let me share a little bit what my preaching is going to be the next few weeks. On the 29th, which is next week, we'll complete the Christmas series, and maybe one of my favorite. I love preaching from John chapter 1. Matthew had a genealogy, and Luke had a genealogy, and John says, you guys didn't go back far enough. He goes all the way back to Jesus, the Son of God. Anyway, that will be the end of our Christmas series. Then, as I shared the 5th, I'm going to share on fasting and prayer. And I'm not going to do it the same day we fast. We're going to do it a week ahead so you can give it some thought, think about it, and so forth. On January 12th, remember once upon a time we went through the book of Acts and didn't finish it? On January 12, we're going to finish the book of Acts, chapter 16 through 28. All right? Fasten your seatbelts and we'll go through that. On the 19th of January, I'm going to start a series of probably about 6 weeks or so on Christian stewardship, what the Lord tells us about stewardship. And I'm going to title it, What Do I Owe You? We're always asking that, aren't we? What do I owe you? Maybe we should ask God that. What do I owe you? I'm going to have fun is a rather weak word, but we're going to delight in sharing the Word of God together through that series. You know, we are to be stewards of all kinds of things, not just the resources God gave us. So, anyway, that's where we're going. We invite you to come along with us and enjoy and learn and pray. Well, this morning I've titled my sermon, Why Is Everybody Singing? But in fact, I'm revealing my age here again, but back in the 70s, I think it was a song. Anybody remember the Gamble Folk? I mean, this is a long time ago. They sang a song, a Christmas song, entitled, Why Isn't Everybody Singing? The words go something like this. Now hear the Holy Bible say how on that first glad Christmas day, in a village far away, a child was born. Born the Son of God above, sent to teach us how to love, he came to be the Savior of this waiting world. Why isn't everybody singing Alleluia? I repeat that four times. So maybe my sermon should say, why isn't everybody singing? The point of this song, I believe, was look at what great thing God did. Why isn't everybody singing? Doug and Kim up here just read some scripture talking about the whole world is going to sing. Well, we're going to look in Luke 1 and 2, and I find there six songs of praise that Luke wove into this narrative, into Jesus' birth narrative. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to do that together here as a church body. And I pray that you not only teach us, but Holy Spirit, you alone know the depths of our heart. You know the needs of our lives. And Father, would you apply this word this morning precisely where it's needed? And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke begins his gospel as he did the book of Acts, writing to his friend Theophilus. And he said, it seemed good to me, having followed all these things that have been happening so closely, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And then he begins with the birth narrative, that we might have certainty of the things being taught, certainty of who Jesus is, certainty of where he came from, certainty of his credentials. Well, Luke begins by telling us about Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and the promised birth of their son. Zechariah was a priest, and he was chosen to go into the temple and offer the sacrifices and incense on a certain day, and he didn't come out after a while, and the people began wondering, why is he taking so long in there? Well, he's taking long because God met him and said, Zechariah, you're going to have a child, and your child is going to introduce the Messiah, essentially. Zechariah said, how shall I know this? I'm old, my wife is old. Not like Abraham, doesn't it? How is this possible? The angel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. I'm in verse 20 of Luke 1, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe. And so Zechariah said nothing, he sang nothing. Before any of these songs start, we have the announcement of the angel to Mary. Verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month, this is, I believe, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. I know, we throw that verse around, don't we? forever. I've driven this old car forever. No, you haven't. When the scripture talks about forever, it's forever, eternally. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, Zechariah had questioned God and says, how is this going to be? I'm old, my wife is old, how is this going to be? Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And yet the angel greeting Zechariah says, you didn't believe, so I'm going to punish you. You're going to be dumb, can't talk for a while. There's no such thing to Mary. She's inquisitive. She's asking, how is this going to be? And the angel told her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We have, and I have, some real problems with my Catholic friends that they hold Mary in such esteem to the point today where she is called our co-redemptrix, that I am redeemed by Christ and Mary. I reject that as false. But if the Catholic, if our Catholic friends hold too high a view of Mary, I think we have too low a view of Mary. Did you understand what this teenager said? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It's not, Lord, if your schedule fits into mine, Lord, whatever you want. Absolutely incredible. The days came that Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Did you realize that the first one to visit or to exclaim about Jesus on this earth was a fetus? I'm sorry, let's leave the word fetus to the scientists. It's a baby. And the baby in the womb recognized Jesus Christ first. And here we come to our first song. I think you were wondering when I was going to get to this singing part of it. Here's Luke's birth narrative. Six prayer, praise, prophetic songs. Now, I love these chapters, and I've called them songs, but as I reviewed it and went back through it, not one of them is called a song. So you don't mind me being a little extra-biblical this morning? I believe they were singing. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry. The Greek language does something when it wants to emphasize something. It says somewhere along the line with They repeat a word in order to highlight it. She cried with a loud cry. Okay, she cried with a loud cry. The next word in the Greek is mega. Y'all heard of that one, haven't you? That my present was mega. I mean, it's big, really big. So Elizabeth cried with a great loud cry. Now, I looked up this word, and it's used only about six times in all the scripture. And the other five times it was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And every time it was used is in Chronicles, and it was used every time in relation to the people celebrating the Ark of the Covenant. They cried a loud cry, and I don't think they were just shouting like at the basketball games in Kansas, okay? I don't think they were just making noise. I think they were singing. That ark represented the presence of God, and when the presence of God came among them, they sang, they shouted. In fact, there were people assigned just to be the ones who sang and cried out and led the congregation in worship. And that's the same word used here of Mary. And here is her song, "Blessed are you among women." She's addressing her song, in essence, to Mary. "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The focus is upon Mary for the favor that God bestowed upon her and for her obedient spirit. But look at that last verse, verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Several of these songs have that same theme, that what God said he is going to perform. What God said he would do, he actually did. He actually performed. Mary, you believed God. Here comes that example of Mary again, a young gal. Profound message the angel had for her. And she said, "Well, Lord, whatever you want for my life, whatever." I'm speaking to you all here this morning, but normally when we talk about the will of God, we usually speak to young people, right? Because they're the only ones that haven't figured it out yet. We all have the ability to say yes or no to the will of God day after day after day. And may it be our testimony like that of Mary. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I don't pray to Mary. Mary is dead. Mary cannot hear. Mary is not my co-redemptrix. But I ought to sing the same song as Elizabeth. Blessed are you, Mary, for being obedient to the Lord. Well, as soon as she had sung her song, Mary sings her song, verse 46. And I guess if you want proof, here's part of the proof. There's even a little heading in my Bible that says Mary's Song of Praise. Well, what have we turned Mary's song into? It's called the Magnificat. And it is sung often, especially at Christmas time. But this was Mary's special song. Let me read it in its entirety this morning. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I think it's significant that we pause and look at that, "my soul and my spirit." I don't want to start anything here, but you know, the church for a while has been involved in this, we call it the worship wars. And do we sing old hymns or new songs or some of them that were in between, like back in the 70s that I just quoted? Never mind. And should we have hymn books or should we not? And sometimes I pay attention. And very often I've seen people pick up a hymn book, turn to the song, and they know it. So while they're singing, they're looking all over. And, oh, somebody's coming in. And, oh, somebody's going out to the bathroom. And then we're... Are we singing? Do we understand the words? I don't care if you're reading the words on a page or off the wall like Belshazzar did. Had to throw that in. Mary sang with her soul. I mean, it was deep. A special word for soul here and spirit. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Sing from the heart, folks. From the heart. I know not all of you are given to song like some others, but sing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. This was a young teenager who knew the Scriptures well. She had been taught and she paid attention. I want you to catch the four characteristics of God that she mentions here. Verse 49, He is mighty, He is holy, He is merciful, and throughout the rest of it, she talks about His faithfulness. If we were to give a quiz and I were to ask you, what are the characteristics of God? What are the ways that we explain God? How long would your list be? Can you mention them? You know a lot of them? Mary is just quoting them off here. My God is mighty. My God is holy. My God is full of mercy. And my God has remembered us. He promised to His people and He is fulfilling it through this child that I bear. That's my God. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. There's a kind of moral reversals going on here. The strong and the rich He brings down, and the poor and the weak He raises up. That's just God's economy. That's how He works. And Mary understood it. Verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to His offspring forever. You know, that thought is presented quite often throughout the Scriptures, that God remembered. And I need to tell you that very often the Scriptures use words that we understand as humans. And this thing of God remembered. And it's not like God was walking along one day and, oh, now I remember, like we do. He remembered. I think back of the time when God sent Moses to rescue Israel. And there's some scripture there talking about Israel moaning and groaning under the Egyptians. And four words describe God's action. God looked, He saw, He heard, He remembered. And then God acted. He sent Moses. And God remembered. What's going on here is not just a, wow, all of a sudden we're going to have a birth story and this is really neat to start off the New Testament with. No, it's connected very much with the old. This is what God said would happen, and it's happening. God's bringing it about. By the way, sometime when you have time, go back to 1 Samuel, the first few chapters there, when Hannah finally was going to have a child, and compare her prayer with Mary's prayer song here. Very similar, these two young ladies. Well, the next singer, we have the birth of John the Baptist, and they're wondering about what to call him, and his dad wrote, because he couldn't speak, he wrote on a paper or papyrus, John, call his name John, and immediately his mouth was open. And here is his prayer, Zechariah's song. And it comes kind of in two parts, verses 68 down through 75. He's praising God for what he does. Blessed be the Lord, Luke 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I am praising God because he is accomplishing what he said he would do. I'm praising God because he is accomplishing what he said he would do. The very first word there is blessed, which was the very first word of Elizabeth's prayer, her song, blessed, blessed. It's the word, the Greek word eulogia. You ever heard of the word eulogy? That's what we say at our dear loved one's funeral. It's too bad we don't share a eulogy with someone while they're still living. It's to say good things about them. It's made up of two words, eu, meaning well, and logos, a word, a good word. And Elizabeth, both Elizabeth and Zechariah says a good word, a blessing, be blessing to the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us. I heard quite a conversation about this word this week. It's made up of two words, episcopus. The word scope, we use it a lot in our language. You know, it's what you take care of your teeth with, right? No. If you're a hunter, you have a scope. We use a microscope to see things small. We use a telescope to see things large. Scope has reference to vision, to seeing. And epi is just a word that heightens it. Like instead of epi, we would use the word super, a super scope, a super way of seeing. Super vision. Now we're getting closer. Supervisor. You are all under a supervisor at work who is looking carefully at you and at your work. In fact, the word episcopus we use in the word today, episcopal, which is made up of bishops, one who is an overseer. Well, he's using this word. This is the word visit. God has visited us. He has looked carefully upon us. And here is this one who is coming, this super looker into our hearts. This one, Jesus. And in another song in just a moment, we'll see that super looking into our hearts. He has visited us. So Zechariah praises God for his salvation, his mercy, his covenant. Then beginning in verse 76, it's kind of like he addresses his son, John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And Jesus one day went to him, his cousin John the Baptist, and said, "You baptize me." This man pointed the way. This was the one whom God said, "I will send someone to point out the Messiah, and you will understand what I am doing." Luke chapter 2. This is one we know. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The first registration was when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Interesting, God uses a foreign pagan king to, at a certain time, require everyone to go be taxed. Why? Because the prophet said this Messiah is going to be born in a certain town, Bethlehem. How is that going to happen? Because Jesus' parents live in Nazareth. Well, Jesus put it into the heart of a king to have everybody be taxed in their hometown. So Joseph takes his wife to Bethlehem. I get a kick out of that. I to see what God was doing and manipulating and directing the hearts of kings to bring together this incredible event. There he was registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And somehow the news was going to be getting out. Maybe in the Bethlehem Times or something. Somebody would write an article. No, God had some lowly shepherds. About the lowest of society you could get. In the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that it will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here's the angel's song. I'm quite sure they were singing. Well, so we're told. Their song was a song of praise to God, glory to God, and announcement of what that meant to men, that God would bring peace. Glory of God is contrasted with down to the peace, and God contrasted with men, and heaven with earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those with whom he is pleased. The angels went back into heaven. The shepherds go and see the baby. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this is by law, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, the law said you should bring a goat, a lamb, or if you were not able to bring that kind of a sacrifice, you were poor, maybe a couple of birds, turtle doves, pigeons. It shows the kind of poverty into which Jesus was born. So as they come to the temple, a man is there. Verse 25, Luke says, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, a man was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We take it that he was an old man. God had revealed to him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah. What a thought. You just kind of amble around the temple in your last days, Simeon. Just hang around. You're going to see the Messiah. There's an account in the Old Testament when King Hezekiah had contracted a disease and God said to the prophet, tell Hezekiah he's going to die. And Hezekiah pleaded, Lord, give me some more time. And so the Lord gave him another, was it 15 years? Wow, what a gift, what a reprieve. Okay, start counting down. I don't know if I'd want to know the day. And he started counting down. This man counted down, but with joy. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw the consolation of Israel, he said, Lord, let me go. In the Latin, the first two words of his prayer, Nunc Dimittis, which in fact also is a song that is sung today, Google it and you can hear it from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or from several other folks singing this right out of here. Here's his prayer. He took up the baby in his arms and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now dismiss me. Let me go. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory, for glory to your people Israel. Let's talk about faith for a moment. My faith is built upon the Scriptures. I have faith believing in what the Scriptures tell me about who Jesus was and what he did. And that's why he came. In fact, he said, I'm showing these miracles so you will know and you will understand. Simeon never saw any of that. By faith, he said, I've seen the Messiah. Lord, now you can dismiss me. I don't have to stay around and watch his life. I don't have to see him grow up. I believe. Quite a name, the consolation, comfort of Israel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. That was Simeon's song. And he had an appendage. Verse 33, his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Mary, people are going to stumble over this son. They will either rise up or they will fall. They're going to choose for him or against him. My friends, this morning, I got to tell you, there's no being neutral about Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality. You are for him, you are against him. Don't pretend to try to dance around the middle. You believe or you do not believe. And then he said to Mary, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And this is what part of what Mary pondered and kept in her heart and thought about. A sword will pierce your own soul too. When, where, why, how? I think when she saw there on the cross her son being crucified and the spear piercing his side, that she didn't think about these words. I think she was pierced. One more song. It's a brief one. And actually, I don't know if this elderly lady could sing, but verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. We are not sure of the wording here. Some believe that she, once being married, she was married for 7 years. At the earliest, she could have been married at 14. She was married for 7 years. That'd make her 21, and then she was a widow. either until she was 84 or a widow another 84 years, which makes her 105 years old. If she was singing, it wasn't very loud, but it was in her heart. She, like Simeon, did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. There we go. She's fasting and praying. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. I've seen Him. I've seen Him. He's right there. Let me tell you about Him. I'm amazed in these passages I've shared with you, the incredible insight that we have through these women, through their prayers, through their acknowledgement of who God is, what God does, and why God does it. That God did all of this to be faithful to His own word. This is what I'm going to do. I want to wrap up with sharing these things. These six songs teach us, first of all, to worship God. Focus on His character and on His work. Who He is, His character, what He does, His work. That's what Mary's prayer particularly was all about. She worshiped God. A second, these six songs teach us to trust God's faithfulness. When God says He's going to accomplish something, He's going to accomplish something. I come across believers every once in a while seeing their situation and, oh, woe is me, and why is God doing this to me, and why is God forgetting me? Don't forget the Scriptures. There's a saying, and I won't be able to come up with it right now, but don't forget in the dark what you have learned in the light. It's hard to tell someone in the midst of deep pain, God is not forgetting you. So remember it now. There will be pain, okay? Of some kind or another, there will be pain. Don't forget what God has said. He would never leave His own, ever. The third truth these songs teach us is simply this: to honor human life. And it's not just the baby Jesus, because He was this divine, but I'm thinking especially of the baby John the Baptist who leaped in the womb. I am taught to honor human life. Human life is sacred, all human life. Pre-born human life is sacred in the eyes of God. The last thing these songs teach us is to learn to pray. You know, if we would just rehearse these six songs, learn to pray, how much is what a contrast to my meager, "Lord, heal my head cold." I wrote that down in my notes earlier this week. You know what I got this last week? The end of the week? Nasty head cold. It makes me a prophet, I guess. Is that all we have to bring before the Lord? We talk about His greatness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His might, His holiness. We would be changed people. We would be incredibly different people if we learned to pray like this. Well, a song in the heart shouts of God's greatness. A song in the heart shouts of God's greatness and offers hope to those who hear. If you have a song in your heart, I guarantee you that people around you will hear it because it's going to come out. I grew up in a musical home. My mom and my two older sisters, one young, my sisters played organ, piano. They were going all the time in our home. All four of us kids played an instrument. We just loved music. when we sing Sunday mornings together, I'm often just moved to tears. The truth that we sing, just incredible. So I think it's sad that you would not like to sing. Now, I'm not saying whether you can sing or not, that's not my point this morning. I think it's sad that you would not like to sing. But sadder still, that you would have no song. Father, thank you for these songs. Songs in the hearts of people who knew you. Songs in the hearts of people with whom you had to do. You had business with these people. You have business with us. Lord, on this day, I thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of Christ. Thank you for his life, for his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension into heaven, where he pleads on my behalf today. That is the God I serve. He is mighty, he is holy, he is merciful, and he is faithful. That's who I serve. So, Father, give us songs in the heart. Give us songs to sing. May they spill out to those around us. Sing of your great love. In Christ's name I pray.